Amen. Please be seated. Let me remind you, as you're being seated, that immediately after this sermon, we'll have an opportunity to give to the Lord through the Deacon's Benevolence Fund offering. And this goes to help those in our church family as well as our community who are struggling financially, have a financial need that by grace we as a church can help meet. So be in prayer about that if you haven't been already. And be open to the Word of God now as it comes to us from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 19 as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the Gospel according to St. John. Most recently, we have seen Jesus raise Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And then we saw Mary of Bethany, Lazarus's sister and friend of Jesus, communicate her great devotion to Jesus, her grateful devotion, her genuine devotion, her fragrant devotion to Jesus by anointing Jesus. And as Jesus said, she was anointing him with this insanely expensive perfume for his burial. So the time is drawing near. Jesus is entering Passion Week, the week of his suffering and his death. And so we now give our attention to his word as the Jewish leadership continues to heighten its anger toward Jesus and its plots to kill Jesus. And Jesus, as we will see now, willingly draws their attention because he knows that the time is at hand for him to lay down his life for his people. John 12, beginning in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your Son is so glorious, so gracious, and the person who has eyes to see, so attractive to sinners, so much so that to the chagrin of the Pharisees, they said to one another, "The world has gone after him." May we be part of the world in that sense even now. May we go after Christ in this moment. May we draw near to him. May we see him for who he is, our great servant king. May we love him, adore him, and by the Spirit's power be equipped to be his servants, his disciples, his ambassadors to a needy world. This we pray through Christ, our King. Amen. Well, years ago, a fan yelled to Elvis Presley, "You are the king." Elvis, in the midst of this concert, responded, "I am not the king. Jesus Christ is the king. I am only an entertainer." More recently, entertainer Kanye West publicly professed his faith in Christ and released his album titled Jesus is King, which debuted at number one on most of the secular and the Christian music charts. At Kanye's Sunday gatherings, thousands are hearing the gospel. I watched one of the gospel presentations at a recent concert. It was one of the clearest presentations of the good news of Jesus Christ that I have ever heard. The preacher spoke from Isaiah chapter 6 on God's holiness, our sinfulness, and how Christ is the only way to have our sins atoned for before a holy and righteous God. God is at work. He always has been. He always will be. He can use you, and he can use me. He can use Elvis and Kanye. He can use anyone he chooses to declare Jesus is King. And as Jesus put it on that first Palm Sunday, if all his disciples keep quiet, stones will cry out that Jesus is King. Anytime anyone, whether rich or poor, famous or obscure, powerful or weak, calls Jesus King, it anticipates the great day of Christ's return when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The passage before us this morning is about the coming of King Jesus. It is a passage we usually associate with Palm Sunday, and rightly so. It records the first Palm Sunday, but it is also a passage that is appropriate for the season we are about to enter. As we begin to feel the cold a bit more, and we see the Christmas decorations going up around town, the town of Pineville has been decorated for a whole week. We're all lit up for Christmas in Pineville. And as we see hear the carols on the radio, and when we go shopping, this passage helps us in the midst of our daily lives as we begin to enter this season. This passage, I believe, helps us prepare our hearts for the season we are now entering, in which we cultivate a longing for Christ, in which we will celebrate the first coming of Christ our King. So let us consider it with reference to the coming of Christ our King under three headings this morning. First, Christ our King came to live for us. Second, Christ our King came to die for us. And third, Christ our King will come again. First, Christ our King came to live for us. The Holy God of heaven garbed himself in our humanity. The majesty of heaven was laid in a manger. The King of heaven took the form of a servant on earth. He lived as one of us, yet unlike any of us. He was without sin. As we've seen in our study of the gospel according to St. John, Christ lived every moment of every day in perfect love for God and love for others. He was patient and kind. He did not envy or boast. He was not arrogant or rude. He did not insist on his own way. He was not irritable or resentful. He never rejoiced in wrongdoing, but always rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. He befriended sinners and forgave them of their sins. He comforted the sorrowing. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. In all things, he loved us and gave of himself for us. And by living the way he did, he revealed God to us. Jesus came to his own people, but many of them rejected him. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become the Father's adopted children. As we read moments ago, there were two reactions when King Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We've seen that with each of the signs of Jesus. Again, John records all these signs, he tells us, in his gospel, so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. He shows us with each of the signs of Jesus, there were two reactions to those signs. Unbelief and hardening of the heart, or the melting of the heart, repentance, and faith in Jesus. That was the case then, it's the case now. Whenever the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed, whenever the signs of Jesus are declared, always two reactions. And there were two reactions when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Many of the Jews believed in Jesus and called him king. But the religious leadership plotted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. The ESV Bible, Study Bible, puts it beautifully and succinctly when it says, when the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death, it betrayed an astounding refusal to allow their beliefs to be changed by undeniable facts. They would rather destroy the evidence than change their minds. This is not rational behavior, but sin produces irrational action. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your reaction to the loving, serving, forgiving, healing, reviving life of King Jesus? He is the King who came to live for us. Secondly, King Jesus came to die for us. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem demonstrated that his death would be in his timing and on his terms. Previously, when the rulers had sought to arrest him that they might kill him, Jesus eluded them. But now, with the Father's leading and the Spirit's anointing, Jesus was intentionally drawing to himself the full attention and anger of the Jewish leadership. His hour had come, and thus he was coming into Jerusalem, the seat of the religious leaders' power and treachery. The palm branches that the crowds waved and the words that they shouted declared that Jesus was king. The donkey which he rode declared that he was a servant king. In order to save his people, in order to win the victory of eternal life for his people, this king had to die. There's no other way to secure the victory for his people. This king had to die. And Jesus chose Passover as the time to make his kingly procession, his march to death, in order to show that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As in his life, so also in his death, Jesus revealed the character of God. Years ago, D. James Kennedy, Presbyterian minister, is now with the Lord, said in a sermon, I remember years ago talking to a man in his home about Christ and asking him who he thought Jesus was. He said, oh, he's a wonderful man. He was the greatest man who ever lived, the most loving and gracious person who ever walked upon this earth. Kennedy said, let me tell you something I believe will startle you. According to the scriptures and the historic Christian faith, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter of Galilee, was and is the eternal creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, and almighty God. Kennedy said, instantly the man's eyes filled with tears, and this man of about 55 or 60 said, I have been in church all my life, and I never heard that before, but I have always thought that this is the way it ought to be, that God ought to be like Jesus. The life and the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, reveal to us what God is like. For he is, as we confessed earlier from the Nicene Creed, he is very God of very God, who has come in the flesh to suffer under Pontius Pilate for us and for our salvation. Jesus, in his death, revealed the holiness and justice of God, and thus our sin and our guilt before a holy God. As Thomas Kelly put it, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here in the crucifixion of Jesus, may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus, dying on the cross, is what it took for you and for me to have our sins atoned for, our sins washed away, and to be reconciled to our thrice holy God. Jesus is the only one who could go sinlessly to the altar and as priest and sacrifice offer himself and bear the judgment of God that we deserve. And the fact that he actually went through with it, the fact that he's not only able in his person as God and man, but the fact that he actually went through it and drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf reveals the unfathomable love of God for you and for me. Our King is the King of uncompromising justice and yet unfailing, unbounded, saving love. His death on our behalf proves that to us. Our King came to live for us. He came to die for us. And he is coming again. St. Augustine once said, the first coming of Christ the Lord, God's Son and our God, was in obscurity. The second will be in the sight of the whole world. When he came in obscurity, no one recognized him but his own servants. When he comes openly, he will be known by both good people and bad. When he came in obscurity, it was to be judged. When he comes openly, it will be to judge. Friends, our King's advent into the world as a baby in order to live for us, and his coming into Jerusalem in order to die for us, anticipated his second coming when he comes again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And so as you consider the life and death and second coming of this King, the second coming of Christ is as certain as the first coming, because the Word of God reveals it to us. It is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. That's why we confess it through the Apostles' Creed and through the Nicene Creed almost every week. It's cardinal doctrine. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. As you consider the coming of Christ to live and die for you, and the coming of Christ, which is certain in the future. We don't know when. We don't know when. But it is certain. It is as certain as his first coming. As you consider the coming King, I want to ask you, what other king would you ever want to serve? The king of popularity, the king of riches, the king of comfort, the king of self. I think you know as well as I do that none of those kings will ever satisfy your eternal soul. And none of those kings can support you or save you in the hour of trial or death or Christ's return. So may this coming season of preparation be marked primarily by spiritual preparation. Let every heart prepare him room. And may our attitudes, our words, our worship, and our lives declare Jesus is King. Let's look to our King in prayer. Lord Christ, you are the King of Kings, the benevolent King, the King of goodness and of grace. Those of us who have surrendered to you by grace, by the free and unmerited and mysterious operations of your Holy Spirit, we delight to call you King. We want no other king but King Jesus to rule in our hearts and our lives and forever. We know and we pray that you would help us increasingly experience the reality that to serve you as king is true freedom. And we pray this very moment that if there's anyone here with us today who has never bowed their knee and confessed with their mouth your kingship, that they would do so even now, that by your Spirit's grace, they would see that you, Lord Christ, are the full and glorious revelation of the God of love and grace. That they would confess their sins to you, and that they would place their faith in you, trusting that you came to live for them, that you came to die for them, that you were raised up for them, that you reign over them, and that you will come again for them. May this be the day of their salvation, and may it be to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.